If you want to ever read something that's really, really sad, read A History of the Jewish People. I spent a long time this week just reading account after account explaining, and especially when you read a secular account, why one group of people would be so hounded, sought after, and basically exterminated. I think that probably one of the saddest accounts was written by a Jewish general himself, a man who lived in Galilee, who had organized the Jewish freedom fighters to fight against the Romans, and then he fell off his horse and was injured and was finally captured by the Romans and became known to us as the great historian Josephus. And he lived through and chronicled, and I mean chronicled, I mean I just spent hours and it almost makes you ill to read his chronicles of the Jewish wars. I mean, he was right down to explaining the color of the bodies as they rotted outside the wall. I mean, that's how detailed he was. He told how far they fell, when they threw them, how they cut people's hands off when they did this or that. And it's just horrible. But let me read you one of the least offensive paragraphs of what I'm going to read with you from Luke chapter 19 that our Lord Jesus promised. But Josephus wrote this, "Then did the famine widen its progress." Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Some people, as soon as you mention history and dates, they just kind of check out. You know, they say, "I don't do numbers" or "I don't do history." But Jesus ascended back to heaven about AD 30. About 40 years later, God gave them again another 40 years of opportunity, and they didn't embrace the gospel. And the Christians, by the way, fled town. When the Romans came, the Christians who read what we're going to read tonight about when the armies come around the city, Jesus said, when you see the city being compassed about, flee to the hills. Well, they did. They went to Pella, which is a town on the other side of the Jordan River. So almost no born-again Christians were left in Jerusalem. They left for this. And here is AD 70. "Then did the famine..." By the way, Titus, his father, actually Vespasian, then Titus came and finished, brought 80,000 troops, and they built a trench all the way around the city of Jerusalem with fortified wood, making a pit that people would fall into when they tried to escape, and then they crucified them at the rate of 500 a day, so that kind of discouraged escape. And so the people were caught in the city, the Jews, 1.1 million of them, because he struck at Passover. "Then did the famine widen its progress, devouring the people by house and family. Upper rooms of the homes of Jerusalem were full of the women and children who had died of the famine." They would just carry the bodies upstairs and leave them upstairs. "The lanes of the city," we're talking about Jerusalem, "were choked with the dead bodies of the aged." Now, this is an eyewitness account of a Jewish man, a general, who walked the streets of Jerusalem after the destruction. He's writing his diary. "The city was filled with the children also and the young men who wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, so thin yet swelled by the famine." In fact, Josephus says the Romans used to have fun. They would throw food into the city, and the people who were starving to death would eat so much it would kill them because their bodies were not prepared for more food. "They would fall down dead wherever their misery seized them. As for burying them, those who were alive were so sick themselves from hunger and disease, they were not able to do it. And those that were hearty and well were deterred from doing it because of the great multitude of dead bodies and by the uncertainty as to how soon they should die themselves. For many died as they were burying others." They would go out to the edges of the city. Remember, the Romans had cast their ramparts at a distance, so they'd go out and try and bury them, and they'd be killed trying to bury them. And inside the city, digging through the rock, it would expire them also. Many went to their coffins before that fatal hour was come. Nor was there any lamentation made over them for these calamities, nor were heard any mournful complaints. But the famine confounded all natural passions. In fact, Josephus says that the people tried everything. They tried to burrow under the walls, and they tried to go into the natural caverns that are underneath the city of Jerusalem, and they went into the sewers and tried everything to escape. For those who were just going to die looked upon those who were gone to their rest, and with dry eyes and open mouths they fell. A deep silence also and a kind of a deadly night seized the city, and every one of them died with their eyes fixed on the temple. So that's the eyewitness account. Let's read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41 and down through verse 44. And this will explain to us and kind of summarize for us the horror of being God's covenant people and disobeying Him. Luke 19, starting in verse 41 down to 44. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer. Jesus said this, "And as He drew near, He saw the city and wept over it." This would be parallel with the last two verses of Matthew 23. "And saying," verse 42, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's bow together. Father in heaven, what sobering words to read a passage that you, Lord Jesus, wept before you even spoke. Your heart was grieved. Your spirit was moved. Your compassion had been poured out upon these people. And yet, by and large, almost all of them rejected your gracious offer. And so you prophetically, as God the Son, looked ahead and saw 40 years later the mighty legions of Rome throwing a trench, building the siege works, breaking down the walls, and finally, after 1.1 million of your chosen people were either killed by the plague or starved to death or executed in some grisly way, the city was systematically destroyed, and not one stone was left standing of that city. Lord, I pray that we would be sobered tonight to think about how much you love your word, that you will fulfill it. And you have told us, as you have told them, to not be deceived, that you will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, we will reap. And if we sow to our flesh and do not deny the flesh and do not learn that the grace of God that brought us salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If we don't do that, then we will reap a dreadful harvest. But Lord Jesus, what a comfort to know that whatever your promises are, you will keep them at any cost. So teach us tonight as we look in your word. Strengthen our faith, sober our hearts. And I pray that you would warn those who are playing with sin that you, O God, will not be mocked, that you will cause them to reap a whirlwind if they do not repent and turn and seek holiness. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In your notes, if you want to grab them, we'll be on page 2 in just a moment. And if you haven't yet filled in the blanks, I'll give those to you. But Josephus, as I read before the scripture, tells a horrible story of something he saw in those days when one woman actually killed and roasted and ate her own child at the end in the sight of the Roman soldiers. He says that the Romans, when they had taken the city finally, were going through it to plunder it, were so stricken with the horror of seeing hundreds of thousands of people that were actually dead and stacked inside the houses because of the famine, that when they would come to the houses to plunder them, they would find entire families of dead people, whole houses full of corpses, and they would stand in horror, and they wouldn't even plunder the bodies of these people. Josephus himself shared the horrors of the siege, of which 97,000 people were taken alive, and 1.1 million died in horrible ways. Well, why did all this happen? Well, it's because of this little study we're doing that 4,000 years ago, 4,100 years ago, God made a promise to Abraham. And he said to him that he was going to give to him a heritage of a seed and a land and a blessing. And the blessing was if he and his people obeyed God, obeyed the true and living God, they would be prospering beyond anything that the world ever had seen. But if they wouldn't, they would suffer. So number one, God picked his chosen people of destiny as the Jews, and they were the descendants of Abraham, and he called them Israel. That's point number one. We studied that several weeks ago. Number two, God presented them a land, and he clearly defined the borders of it, and those borders still stand. Number three, God proceeded to bring them. You know the story of Moses and the Exodus and the plagues and the great deliverance and the Passover. God proceeded to bring his chosen people of destiny to the promised land. As we saw last week, God pronounced a curse on them. If they would be unfaithful, then they would wander the world without their promised land. And those verses that are noted in point four, Deuteronomy, I'll read 28:64, says this: the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. And those 97,000 that survived the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, those 97,000 were taken to the furthest reaches of the Roman Empire. Some were put into the salt mines. Others were put into the copper mines. Others were forced to grind the grain. Others were forced to row the galleys, the mighty galleys that brought grain from Alexandria to Rome. But they were scattered among all people from one end of the earth to the other. Deuteronomy 28:15-37 says, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord your God, then verse 37, you'll become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations. 1 Kings 9:7, the Lord says, I'll cut off Israel from the land I gave them. 2 Chronicles 7:20, I will uproot them. You know, have you in this weather pulled a weed lately and thrown it on your lawn? Did you know it just bakes? If it's uprooted, it just dries up. So this is hardly remarkable. Many people have been picked up from their land and exiled. But God, starting in Nehemiah 1:8, gives seven incredible promises. And let me read these to you, because the next seven prophecies, starting in your little list there in Nehemiah 1:8, and their fulfillment are absolutely unique. No other group of people has had offered to them the promises God gave and had the curses God leveled on them and then had the prophetic fulfillment these people have had. Nehemiah 1:8 says this: remember the instruction I gave you. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Now the next one, Jeremiah 24 and verse 9. I will deliver you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, a curse, in all places where I drive them. Now you say, wait a minute, what do you mean that's remarkable? Well, I'm going to read to you, and I don't want to bore you or sicken you, but I'm going to read to you about a 10-minute synopsis from all of the history books of what happened between AD 70 and 1948, okay? From when Israel was dispersed from their land, actually 586 BC the first time, AD 70 the second time, all the way through to within the lifetime of many of you here tonight. It's overwhelming to think what Jeremiah said. You'll be removed. Jeremiah 29:18. I will make them abhorrent. Well, it starts with, I will pursue them with the sword. Jeremiah 29:18, with famine and plague. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, an object of cursing and horror. The Jews have found refuge in country after country. They found refuge. Believe it or not, the Jews found refuge in Iran, in Iraq, and Syria. I mean, can you believe anybody would go there today that was Jewish? But literally hundreds of thousands of them found refuge there. And then look what happens. Jeremiah 29:18. The things turn around and God says, I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, an object of cursing and horror, of scorn, of reproach among all the nations to which I will drive them. Look at Jeremiah 30 and verse 11, the next chapter. By this, they would not be like so many other nations of antiquity, indeed like all the nations that were driven from their homeland. Listen to this. Though I make a full end, verse 11 says, of all nations where I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. What does he mean by that? The Jews were removed from Israel and taken to Egypt. Egypt and the pharaohs are gone today. Yeah, they're digging up, you know, sunken cities like they did last week and raising up all these stone idols. But the pharaohs in the Egypt of the Bible times is long gone. They were taken to Greece. The Greece of Alexander is long gone. They were taken to Rome. The Caesars are long gone. They were taken to the furthest empires on the Parthian Empire. And they were taken out to all the distant places. But the Lord says in verse 11 of Jeremiah 30, I'll make a full end of the nations where I've scattered you, but I won't make a full end of you. You're going to outlive the people that you're exiled to as a distinct unit. Jeremiah 44, if you're turning along there, look at 44 and verse 8. Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to the gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on the earth. Hosea, if you're going, go Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, go through there. And get to, after the book of Daniel, Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17. And it says this, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, when I read this little history to you, what you find out is that the Jews were migrating to Spain, and then Spain didn't like them, so they pushed them out, so they wandered to France. So France didn't like them, pushed them out, so they wandered to Italy. And Italy didn't like them and pushed them out, so they went to Poland, and they thought they were quite safe in Poland. Millions of them moved to Poland. And some of them got a little persecuted there, so they moved to Russia. And then the Russians started driving them out, so they moved back to Poland. And 2.5 million of them were burnt to death in the ovens of the Nazis. See, wherever they wandered from nation to nation, God says, I'm going to preserve you, but you are going to be a wanderer. The next book, Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, for I will give the command, Amos 9:9, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve. And I was standing in a first century rebuilt home, everything there from the first century, showing the folks how grain was thrown up and down in the sieve and how they would shake it like that to get the chaff out, and also that they would use the sieve to separate the little rocks from the grains the little rocks out of the grain itself. But this is what he says. In verse 9, I will shake Israel up and down like grain shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. He says, you guys are never going to get to rest. I'm going to keep shaking you. And that's what the Jewish people have experienced. The next book, Zechariah chapter 7. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. There we go. Second to last book of the New Testament. Just before Malachi. Zechariah 7. Listen, I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. Now you say, what do you mean by that? When the Israelites were taken out of Israel, God also began a process of making that fertile land, that prosperous land, that land that God said flowed with milk and honey. Something began happening to that land, and it actually just died. Did you know the Philistines, as in David and Goliath, those Philistines, who were on the coastal region of Israel, produced in 5 cities more olive oil than the entire nation of Israel can produce collectively with all their groves today? Why? Because the land went into such a desolation, as God said, in Zechariah 7:14. This is how the pleasant land was desolate. Because God scattered them with a whirlwind and put his curse also on his land because it belonged to him. Now back where we started, go back to Luke chapter 19. Because this is the final thing that the Lord said about this curse that he put upon them. He said in verse 43 of Luke 19, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, level you, your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." When the Romans got finished with killing the last one. By the way, Josephus said that 11,000 people died of starvation waiting to be executed by the Romans. 11,000. He said that they crucified 500 a day minimum during the siege. And he said that they would just have to cut their hands off to make them fall off the crosses when they were dead and nail another one on top. They had too many bodies and not enough crosses. That's how horrible it was, and that's what the Lord's describing here. Well, point five, on the back side now, God preserved, and that's the hopeful side. God preserved his chosen people of destiny from annihilation. I gave you several verses there to look at. Jeremiah 30:11, the key line, if you've never underlined it, it says, "I will not completely destroy you." God says, you're going to wander, you're going to be in a whirlwind, you're going to be like grain thrown up and down in a sieve. You are going to be like a dust storm coming through a pleasant land and making it desolate. You're going to end up just being scattered, kind of like, I always wonder where everything goes. You know, when the tornadoes come through, like went through Oklahoma City and it swept up entire houses. Where does all that stuff go? You know what I mean? I mean, so, you know, it doesn't. A lot of it's left behind, but where does it all go? Well, that's kind of like what happened to Israel. I mean, where did they go? Well, the scriptures say they went to the furthest corners of the earth. But think about this. And this is point five, the preservation. Can you imagine this? If you were a Jewish person, and if you had been taken into exile because you were Jewish, and if your parents had been massacred by the Romans because they were Jewish, and when you get to the land you're going to, if they were persecuting you because you're Jewish, wouldn't you smarten up, you know, and kind of drop the Jewish part, right? You ever thought about that? Now think about that. Absorption by those among whom they found themselves would have seemed inevitable, right? Wouldn't you just become Russian or Polish? Why keep up this Jewish stuff? So that little trace of the Jews as a distinct people should have remained today. After all, these despised exiles have been scattered to every corner of the world for 2,500 years since the first destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Over 2,500 years. It's close to 2,600 years ago Nebuchadnezzar destroyed and carted off the first batch of the Jews. Could their tradition be that strong without real faith in God? I mean, is it their tradition, like, you know, we laugh about in the Fiddler on the Roof, you know, and joke about? Is it just because they like, you know, to eat that kind of food they eat and that music? Do they really like it that much they're willing to die for it? No. The Jews, throughout the last 2,600 years, have had every reason to intermarry with the Goyim, with the Gentiles. They have every reason in the world to change their names. Why do they keep Rosenbaum and Levi Ben whatever? Why do they do that? Why don't they hide their identity by any possible means to escape persecution? But against all human wisdom, the Jewish people have remained an identifiable people after all these centuries. And that is without parallel in history. I mean, if we started hunting and shooting and killing and butchering one certain kind of people, and you gave them 50 years, they would change their name and change their identity. I mean, people do that overnight here. Can you imagine tenaciously sticking to your roots? Well, probably the most important of all the end time prophecies was that God said that they would be the most persecuted and killed people on the face of the earth like no other group of people ever have. And yet they would survive that. And on top of that, they would return to their land. And that's That's the wonder. Well, let me talk about this preservation point five, because point six next time is the return. Let me tell you about the preservation. Because history stands as an eloquent witness to the fact that what God said is precisely what has occurred with the Jews. Century after century, wherever they were found, they were persecuted and they would not turn from their identity as God's people, even though they don't really sometimes know or like God. They still say, we're God's people. God described His scattering of them. God said they would be from one corner to the other. They have been maligned, slurred. There has been naked hatred around the planet known as anti-Semitism. And it's not just with the Muslims. It's with even Protestants. One of the worst anti-Semitic people in history was a man by the name of Martin Luther. If you want to get ill, read that godly man's letter called A Letter to the German Nobility. He says, kill the Christ killers. And he almost gave Hitler his marching orders. I don't think intentionally. He really had bought into this idea that God was done with the Jews. He was a Roman Catholic, remember? Roman Catholics believe God is done with the Jews. That's why every time the Pope goes to the Holy Land, who does he meet with? Yasser Arafat. He meets with the Mufti, the head of the Muslims. And then, begrudgingly, if they force him, he'll meet with the Jews. But as far as he's concerned, God's done with them and the church has taken their place. Well, looking at the rather tragic history of the Jewish people, we're not inclined to think there's been any advantage in being a Jew. In spite of the reality they were such a noble strain of humanity chosen by God, their history has been an unending saga of slavery, hardship, warfare, persecution, slander, captivity, dispersion, humiliation, martyrdom. Let me just give you a thumbnail sketch of the Jewish people. In the 19th century B.C., and I've rounded all these numbers for people who don't like numbers, 19 centuries before Christ, the Jews went to Egypt. That's when Jacob was brought down in the wagons by Joseph. That was 1900 years before Christ. They stayed there until 15 centuries before Christ, 430 years to be exact, it says in Acts 7. Then they came out with the mighty hand of God in the 15th century B.C. at the beck and call of God through His servant Moses. And they went in to the promised land in the 15th century B.C. and the 14th century B.C., dispossessed the Canaanites, took over that land, went through the period which we call the period of the Judges. That lasted about 350 years, and there, I shared with you last time, the seven cycles, Othniel and Eglon and Ehud, that whole thing in chapter 2, and then chapter 3 and 4, actually 4 and 5, we go through Deborah and Barak, and then 6 through 8, we go through Gideon in the book of Judges, and then chapter 9 is Gideon's son, the bad guy. Chapter 10 through 12, Jephthah, and then 13 to 16, Samson, and then all that bad stuff with all the homosexuals in chapter 17 and 18 and all the mess that's going on. That's 350 years of history, the book of Judges. Then finally, God raises up the last judge, who was Samuel, who God has anointed Saul, the first king. Finally, Israel gets a king. 1050 B.C., Saul. God gives him 40 years. You know the story. Saul had no heart for God, didn't obey God, served 40 years till 1010. And then God says, I've raised up a man after my own heart, David. David gets 40 years. David becomes God's king. In spite of his one tragic failure, he was God's king. Such a picture of grace. Even when we fail, God, His grace upon grace comes. So David reigns from 1010 to 970, and then Solomon comes along. Remember when we did walk through the Bible? Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. Do you remember that? Solomon, half heart. Well, Solomon's half heart from 970 to 930, another 40 years. It's interesting, 40, 40, 40. And during those 120 years, Israel's a nation. Israel's great. God's doing great things. But then when Solomon dies because of his idolatry, his son had the kingdom torn in half and civil war began. You know the story. In the 8th century, 200 years later, the northern kingdom's carried off by the Assyrians. In the 6th century, the southern kingdom is carried off by Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years later, they come back with Zerubbabel and Ezra. They build the temple in a smaller scale. In the 4th century, the Greeks overrun them with Alexander. And then in the 2nd century B.C., the Romans overrun them, as in the captivity of the Roman, and that's where we get all these Roman governors that we find in the New Testament. Then Jesus ministers for those 3 years, his public ministry. He goes back in the ascension. The church is growing, but while the church is growing, the Jews are chafing under Rome. And I already described to you what happened with Titus and that whole thing when they put down the rebellion. And then, of course, there was a second Jewish revolt, which took place in the first century A.D. after the Apostle John. And that's when Jerusalem was systematically destroyed by the Emperor Hadrian from 117 to 138. He just came through, it's called the Bar Kokhba Revolt, the Second Jewish Revolt, and he systematically destroyed every town in Israel. Every town, but about four. Every town. Killed every Jew. Deported everyone out of the Holy Land, except for four towns. They left them, Tiberias and Sepphoris and a couple other places. And just kind of scoured the place of Jews, made it illegal to worship as a Jew in Jerusalem, and he changed the name of Judea and Samaria to what? Palestine. That's where the Palestinians come from. It's, of course, the Roman word. Well, let me share with you now the chronology of what happened, because in the year 200, after all that happened, the Roman Emperor Septimius Severus forbade any conversion to Judaism under death. You couldn't convert to Judaism, or you would be killed. Constantine, in the Edict of Milan 100 years later in the 3rd century A.D., no longer allowed any more Jews, they had started to migrate, to live in Jerusalem. After people stopped, you know how if you don't watch something, it kind of comes back. Well, Jews went back to Jerusalem. Constantine, the founder of what we call the Roman Catholic Church, said no Jews in Jerusalem. At the Council of Nicaea this morning, Athanasius, you know, I only told you the good stuff they decided there. You know what the bad stuff they decided at the Council of Nicaea, where he said, Athanasius contra mundum? They said, it's unbecoming beyond measure on this holiest of festivals that we should follow the custom of the Jews. Henceforth, let us have nothing in common with these odious people. And at the Council of Nicaea, they broke Easter from being attached to the Passover calendar. Have you ever noticed that we have Passover on our calendars, and then sometimes it's a month later we have Easter on our calendars, and they've broken the linkage. Remember, Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples, and he was crucified and buried before sundown so they could have their celebration without it being marred. And so Jesus was crucified at Passover time, not Easter time, Passover time. Easter, of course, was a pagan holiday of the Romans. And so the Roman Catholic Church didn't want anything to do with the Jews, and so they, in 325, they broke off the biblical moorings of Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was the first born from among the dead. I mean, all of it fits in the Bible. They didn't want anything to do with it. And what an awful thing. And so they wouldn't let anybody celebrate Easter at Passover time. A few years later, Constantine made anybody who married a Jewish person punishable by death. By the time of Augustine in the 4th century, he said the true image of a Hebrew is Judas Iscariot. This is what St. Augustine, we're talking about St. Augustine, the famous theologian. He said the true image of a Jew is Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord for silver. A Jew will never understand the Scriptures. Forever they'll bear the guilt for the death of Jesus. Where do you think Hitler got his Jew haters, Jew killers? It's from all these theologians writing this horrible stuff. In 612 AD, Jews were not allowed to own any land anywhere in the Roman Empire. They couldn't own anything. That's why they became bankers. I mean, wow, you know, why farm when you can bank, you know? That's all right, and they succeeded at that. And then finally, in the 6th century, 613, the severe martyrdom and extermination of the Jews began. Started in Spain. Jews were given the option of either leaving Spain or converting to Christianity, and all Jewish children over the age of 6 were taken from their parents and given a Christian education. And so either they were deported, killed, or converted. By the First Crusade of the 11th century, you've heard of the Crusades, 1096 was the First Crusade. The goal of the Crusade was to liberate Jerusalem from the Muslims. As a byproduct, the Crusaders marched through the Holy Land, marched through Europe on the way to the Holy Land, and their motto was, Christ killers, embrace the cross or die. And just in the First Crusade, as they marched down the Rhine Valley to get on their boats to sail to Jerusalem, they killed 12,000 Jews before they ever got to Israel. When they got to Israel, of course, you know, they forced all the Jews living in Jerusalem into the central synagogue in the center of the city of Jerusalem and set it on fire to burn them alive. And everyone who escaped, they threw back in. How would you like that for your impression of Protestantism? That's why they still don't like us. They can't forget the Crusades. In 1189, Jews began to be persecuted in England. The king of England claimed all Jewish possessions, and all the homes of identified Jews in 1189 were burnt to the ground, and they were made to flee the country. The Roman Catholic Church jumped down in 1215 in the Fourth Lateran Council, and they said Jews and Muslims have to wear a special marking. Does that remind you of Hitler? The Pope decreed that in 1215. They had to wear a badge, the Star of David, on the outside of their clothes as Jews, and the crescent for the Muslims to distinguish them. This requirement was reinstated during the 1930s by Hitler. In 1229, because of this, the Roman Catholic Church started the Spanish Inquisition. In fact, in 1252, the Pope Innocent IV authorized the use of torture to make them convert. And then in 1298, the Jews began from Spain, the Inquisition started. They began it in Austria, Bavaria, and other parts of France. 140 Jewish communities were destroyed that year, and 100,000 Jews were martyred and their possessions taken over by the inhabitants within 6 months in those lands that I listed, Bavaria, in Germany, Austria, and France. By 1306, 100,000 more Jews were exiled from France, allowed to only leave with the clothes on their back and food for one day. Many of them starved to death as they trudged back toward the Holy Land. In 1320, 40,000 French shepherds went to Palestine on the Shepherd Crusade, and on the way they killed all the inhabitants of every Jewish town they found as they walked from France to the Holy Land. In 1347, the Black Plague began. Immediately it was blamed on the Jewish people. Why? Why would they blame the Black Plague in Europe? If you've studied history, you know it took England alone 50 years to recover, because half the population in some places was destroyed. But the Jews, unusually, didn't die often in the Black Plague. Do you know why? They were following all that Jewish dietary law and also all the sanitary stuff where they had to clean their house and sweep it out and do all that stuff. And they didn't have all these medieval superstitions because they believed, by and large, the Old Testament. And so they didn't get the Black Plague, which was carried by rats, which would live in filth. And so they decided that the Jews caused the Black Plague, and in Bavaria, they martyred 12,000 of them. In Erfurt, just one town, 3,000. In Strasbourg, 2,000 were burned at the stake. In Worms, where the diet of Worms was, 400 were burned, and 12,000 in Toledo, Spain. Well, I could go through, but by the 1880s, Russia, where they had been fleeing to because of all the persecutions in Europe, that's where they all left to. If they couldn't go into Muslim land, they'd go up to Russia. But Alexander II of Russia was assassinated by radicals, so the Jews were blamed, and 200 individual pogroms. Now, I said that word last week. Someone said, what does it mean? Pogrom is the Russian word meaning devastation or riot. In Russia, a pogrom was a mob riot against Jewish individuals or their homes or shops. And they began pogroms against the Jews in Russia. So they started fleeing Russia. By 1915, 600,000 Jews were forcibly moved from the western border of Russia toward the interior. In that process, in 1915 alone, 100,000 died of exposure and starvation. By 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution, 200,000 Jews in the Ukraine alone were killed by the Bolsheviks. By the 1920s, Hitler was writing his Mein Kampf. By the 30s, it was in place. He says, I am fighting for the work of the Lord. I go against every Jew. And, of course, you know the dire results. Widespread pogroms in Greece, Hungary, Mexico, Poland, Romania, the USSR. And by the time Hitler was done, by the end of World War II, there were approximately 6 million Jews, 1.5 million of them children, who were killed because they wouldn't go into the woodwork. They wouldn't assimilate with the Gentiles. Why is that? Because God chose them. God marked them out as His people. God said, that's your land. Obey me, I'll bless you above everyone else. Disobey me, you'll be hunted to the ends of the earth. But God says, I'll preserve you. Well, what's number six? And I'll just give it to you, and then we have to go. Number six in your notes. The God who promised them all of these things, who cursed them so much. He said this, God promised to regather his chosen people. Now, here's the key, and I want you to think, because we're alive when this happened. In fact, I was all these books I've been reading this week about the persecution of the Jews, many of the books I have are from my dad. And I was reading one, and as I turned the page, there was an old brown clipping. He had clipped out a little article in the 40s about Jews sneaking in on ships to Israel, trying to return the land. But God, number six, promised to regather his chosen people of destiny back to the promised land. And he says when they go back, these people that have been hunted in Russia and hunted and gassed and burned in Poland, and the people that have been burned alive in Germany in the Middle Ages and slaughtered in France and in the Inquisition, tortured and confiscated their lands in Spain, and their houses were burned in England, and they were rioted and killed in even Mexico because of the Catholic influence. He says those people are going to come back to that same spot of land, point number one, that God promised to Abraham. He says they're going to come back there. And once they get back there, listen to this, they will be a source of fear for the whole world. How? How could a bunch of people have been wandering for their whole lifetime, never finding a place where they could stay very long without getting riots to their door and killed? How could they become a fear to the whole world? Are you reading the news? Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia says, if Israel isn't quieted down, there will be a major war. And this is what he said, Europe will not be excluded. Was that a threat or was that a threat? Russia has moved all of their cards into the game with the Arabs. They have aligned with the Arabs. China is aligning with the Arabs, not with us. And now Western Europe is starting to count the cost, and they're saying, we don't want a war either. And so Israel has caused the nations to shake. Why is all that? Because God preserved them. God pronounced a curse on them. He brought them to the land. He presented them the land. They're his chosen people. And he's going to keep them to the end. And as we'll see in number seven, God is going to greatly, greatly work in the future when we get to Zechariah. Well, I want to quit on time, and we also have to have a little send-off. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to send off another missionary this evening to a Muslim land. So we need extra prayer. But let's bow together this evening and thank the Lord for his blessings. Father in heaven, thank you for choosing the Jews to be a blessing to all the world. And they are, because through them we have this book. Through them we have your promises and your oracles. But most of all, you, Lord Jesus, came through the line of David, a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a son of David. Thank you for coming. Thank you that all your promises are true. And even though your people, your chosen people, are agonizing even this day in danger of their lives, you're not through with them, and you will accomplish all your promises. We pray that you might accomplish your promises through us as we are faithful, as we obey you. Help us to be your good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.